The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Please turn to page 311 of the New Testament in the Korean Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Allow me to read the words of God. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Amen. Saul, he was a devout follower of Judaism. His mission was to destroy the church, the community of those who believed that Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, was the Christ. He was on his way to Damascus, about 240 kilometers north of Jerusalem, the modern-day capital of Syria. His intent was to capture men and women alike who followed Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. It's known that Damascus at that time had around 40,000 Jewish residents and more than 30 synagogues. Saul had personally requested letters of authority from the high priest so he could bring followers of Jesus Christ back to Jerusalem for a religious trial with the ultimate goal of sentencing them to death. Then suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around Saul and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul fell to the ground and asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul encountered the risen Jesus, the light, at noon. Noon is when the sun is directly overhead, shining its brightest. The midday sun in the Middle East is dazzling even at the thought of it. Yet, at this moment, in the brilliance of the midday Middle Eastern sun, Saul met Jesus Christ, the light. So what happened to Saul after he encountered the risen Jesus Christ in that blinding light? Acts chapter 9, 8 through 9 recounts it this way. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. For 3 days, Saul couldn't see, and he neither ate nor drank. Before meeting Jesus Christ, he had never considered the light of Christ. For him, light only meant the light of Judaism, the light of the world as he knew it. Those 3 days marked the end of his old life and the beginning of a new one in Jesus Christ, a period of deep commitment to this transformed life. The Lord instructed Saul to go into the city, into Damascus. Since he could not see, Saul was led by the hand into Damascus by others. Damascus had originally been his intended destination, but after his encounter with the Lord, The purpose of his journey had completely changed. Now it was the opposite of what it had been before. Before meeting the Lord, Saul's journey to Damascus was driven by his religious zeal and personal ambition. However, after meeting the Lord, his steps were guided by a desire to obey him. While Saul was in Damascus, the Lord called to a disciple named Ananias and said, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Ananias, taken aback, responded, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." This is Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The terms Gentiles and kings and the people of Israel represent all people in the world. The Lord reiterated his command to Ananias, despite Ananias' hesitation to go to Saul. This was because Saul was chosen by the Lord to be my instrument, a vessel of the Lord, to proclaim Jesus Christ the Lord and his word. Before meeting the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, Saul had lived as a vessel for Judaism and fulfilling his own desires and ambitions. However, after encountering the risen Lord, he became a vessel of the Lord, filled with the Lord's name and his word. Finally, Ananias obeyed the Lord's command and went to the house of Judas on Straight Street, where Saul had been fasting and praying for 3 days. Saul still could not see. Here's what Ananias did and what happened next. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. In the very moment Saul received Ananias' laying on of hands, he regained his sight after 3 days of blindness. But his eyes didn't just open on their own. It happened after something like scales fell from his eyes. The Greek word translated as scales is lepis, which refers to a snake skin or fish scales, and it's recorded in the plural form. For days, Saul's eyes were covered as if by fish scales, not just one scale, but multiple. Imagine wearing glasses made of fish scales. Even if you think you are seeing things clearly, the world would be incredibly blurred. Only after these scales fell did Saul finally see correctly. He came to understand what was true, what was right, what had value, what was meaningful, and what was eternal. Most importantly, once those scales fell from his eyes, Saul recognized that the risen Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Christ, Messiah. He realized that this was Emmanuel, God with us, who had been with him even before he knew the Lord. And he understood that Jesus had called him to be a vessel set apart for God's purpose. Later, Paul spoke before King Agrippa, Queen Bernice, Governor Festus, and many others, explaining the calling he had received from the Lord. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Just as Jesus had said, Paul was now bearing witness to the Lord's name before Gentiles, kings, and the people of Israel. The essence of Paul's mission was to open people's eyes, to bring them from the dominion of darkness into the light, from the control of Satan to the reign of God. Standing before Paul now were a king, a queen, a governor, and other high officials, people whose lives were illuminated by the spotlight of the world, appearing glamorous to all who looked on. Meanwhile, Paul himself was merely a prisoner. Yet, Paul declared that they were the ones living in darkness. He too once thought he was in the light, but he was in fact in darkness. Only after meeting the risen Lord and having the scales fall from his eyes could he see clearly. The importance of opening one's spiritual eyes and awakening the eyes of the heart cannot be overstated. In today's passage, we see testimony about opening the eyes of the heart. From his prison cell in Rome, Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, beginning his prayer with the words, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father." When he says, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," it means that the God who hears our prayers is the one who loves us so much that he gave our Lord Jesus to the cross to forgive our sins eternally and grant us eternal life. Paul also calls him the glorious Father, meaning that the God we believe in is not only glorious himself, but also the one who shapes us to reflect his glory. When we fully accept that this is the God who hears our prayers every time we bow our heads in prayer, our hearts will overflow with awe, and waves of gratitude will fill us deeply. In today's passage, verses 18 through 19, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength. Paul prays for three things that he hopes the people of the Ephesian church will come to know. First, the hope of God's calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the greatness of his power granted to us. However, there is a prerequisite for understanding these three things: the enlightenment of the heart's eyes. Without this, not only will they be unable to grasp these three truths, but they also won't recognize them, even if they are already at work within them. This need for enlightenment implies that humanity's natural state is one in which the eyes of the heart are dim. The Greek word translated as heart here is cardia, which refers to the physical organ, the heart. In most languages, emotions are often expressed through references to bodily organs, and even in Korean language, there are expressions involving the heart, such as having a big or small heart, a strong or weak heart, a pounding heart, or something penetrating the heart. In scripture, however, the term heart, cardia, goes far beyond expressing emotions. A teacher of the law once asked Jesus, intending to test him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Here, to love God with all your heart doesn't mean to love only when emotions are stirred. Rather, it refers to the core of our character and the highest priority of our existence and actions. Thus, for the eyes of the heart to be enlightened means that the eyes of our whole being, our entire personality, life, and spiritual insight must be opened. Some New Testament manuscripts even translate cardia as dianoia, meaning understanding or insight. Today's passage, verses 17 through 19, contrasts with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." This passage describes the natural state of a person whose spiritual eyes have not been opened. In such a state, one's own desires become the primary standard for life, leading to a life driven by self-will. Darkened in understanding means a loss of discernment, the inability to know or think rightly. This leads to a pursuit of things that ultimately have no lasting value. When someone who hasn't known the Lord meets him personally, they confront the reality of who the Lord truly is, and at the same moment, they come face to face with the reality of who they themselves are. Encountering the truth of the Lord reveals that He is the one who truly loves us, who has patiently waited for us despite our shortcomings, and who embraces us with open arms. In contrast, understanding one's own reality means recognizing a life that has been separated from God's life, lived in reckless abandon, pursuing only desires and ambitions. It is at this moment that one realizes how ignorant and sinful it was to turn away from such a loving Lord. Reflecting on the regret of the past life without the Lord, one might echo the words of a song, "I really lived like a fool." Also, a hymn expresses the surrender of the present. "I have no help but thee, Father, so I come with hands raised." Looking back, One may have thought they were thinking clearly, making sound judgments, seeing things rightly, and walking the right path. But after meeting the Lord, they realized just how far they were from truly understanding, seeing, and living rightly. As Paul prays for the Ephesian church, he doesn't say, "May you open the eyes of your heart," but rather, "May the eyes of your heart be enlightened." This means that our spiritual sight is not due to our own decision to open our eyes, nor because we have the ability to do so on our own. It is because there is the one who grants us sight. Psalm chapter 1 verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in steps with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The blessed person who does not follow the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the arrogant, is compared to a tree planted by streams of water. Notice that the blessed person is described as a tree that has been planted, not one that grew there naturally. This implies there is one who planted the tree with a reason and purpose. Living in line with that purpose, bearing fruit in its season, is the truest way to live. In the words of today's passage, it is living in the hope of our calling. Romans chapter 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It was Romans chapter 8, 28. God not only enlightens the eyes of our hearts, but also works goodness through our lives. However, this goodness does not mean prosperity or success in a worldly sense. It means his mercy and guidance continue with us to the end. Among the all things that God works for our good, there may be circumstances we do not understand or situations that don't go as we wish. Nevertheless, as long as we set our purpose in God and live with our hearts directed toward him, he will surely bring about his good in our lives. Joseph went to Egypt at the age of 17 and became the governor responsible for managing Egypt's years of abundance and famine at the age of 30. Because of him, Jacob's descendants, 70 people in total, moved to Egypt to live there. And roughly 400 years after Joseph's death, about 600,000 Israelite men alone left Egypt, heading toward the promised land of Canaan. Joseph never once prayed, "God, use me as a means to save my people." He had no plan whatsoever to go to Egypt, nor did he study or work there. He lived as a slave. Later, he was falsely accused and imprisoned. Even through these hardships, he kept his focus on God. Eventually, Joseph rose to become Egypt's governor, and during the second year of the famine following 7 years of abundance, he encountered his brothers who had come to buy grain. These were the very brothers who had sold him into slavery. Yet Joseph said to them, as Genesis chapter 14, chapter 45, verse 5 says, "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Although Joseph was sold and brought to Egypt, looking back after more than 20 years, he found no other way to explain his life than to say, "God sent me ahead of you." That was Joseph's hope of his calling. Similarly, when I look back on my 32 years of ministry, I can only say that God called and guided me each step of the way. The Apostle Paul, too, never set out to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. But the Lord called him, and he became an apostle, proclaiming the Lord's name and his word. Lydia is another excellent example of the Lord's calling. Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. In Philippi, Paul and his companions sought a place to pray on the Sabbath. In those days, if there were at least 10 Jewish men, a synagogue could be established. Otherwise, a place of prayer would be set up. Philippi was one such place. Paul shared the Lord's message with the woman there, and among them, only Lydia, a seller of purple cloth from Thyatira, had her heart opened by the Lord. She and her family became the first members of the Philippi church. If it is clear that God has enlightened the eyes of our hearts and called us, then it is only fitting that we live in a way that honors that calling. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 offers guidance on how we should live as those who have been called. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." In the Old Testament, sacrifices were offered through offerings, which had to be clean and without blemish. Animals used as sacrifices were killed, and grain offerings were ground into fine flour. But now, we are told that our own body should be the offering. Unlike sacrificial animals that were killed, we are to be living sacrifices, meaning that our lives should be like offerings given to God. The most fundamental and essential form of dedication or devotion is literally giving ourselves, our bodies, and our time. While people often say that the heart matters more than material things, a heart without the involvement of the body is as empty as a dream. The Bible tells us that our bodies, not just our hearts, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We also believe in the resurrection of the body. Thus, Christians are meant to be present wherever they need to be. Imagine an employee who, instead of going to work, idles at home during work hours. If the boss calls and asks, "Why are you at home at this hour?" responding with, "Well, you called me at home," Or, my body is at home, but my heart is at work, so don't worry, would likely result in a permanent stay at home. Spiritual worship means proper worship or reasonable worship. In the goals of our faith as a church, it's about making worship a way of life and making life an act of worship. To live out this form of worship, we must discern God's will and live in a way that aligns with His calling. We are not to conform to this age, but to be transformed by renewing our minds to discern God's will. This requires us to adopt a perspective shaped by God's word rather than by worldly values, and to see the unseen, eternal reality rather than just what is visible. If our hearts have been enlightened by the Lord, and it's clear that He has called us, then it is only right to open our windows toward the Lord and live in a way that honors that calling. If we face difficulties or disadvantages for living according to God's call, let us be grateful. The Lord will surely work through all these things for good, revealing the truth of His word and producing fruits of life through us. For those who are called by the Lord, nothing is more meaningful and valuable than a renewed life in Him. Let us pray. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorious Father, just as Saul, who was once absorbed in Judaism and his own ambitions, met the risen Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, became blind for 3 days, and only after the scales fell from his eyes did he understand who Jesus Christ truly was, what was right, and what was truly valuable, we too were people whose hearts were originally blind. Yet we lived under the illusion that our eyes were open. Through your grace in enlightening the eyes of our hearts, we too have come to recognize what is true, what is right, and what is eternal. You have said that for those who love you are called according to your purpose, all things work together for good. May each of us be people who love you and who are called according to your purpose, so that we may witness all things in our daily lives and our entire lives working together for good. Allow us to see your will being fulfilled even after we leave this earth and enter your kingdom. Just as Joseph's life fulfilled your purpose, even when it did not align with his own plans, let us also remain faithful in whatever life you have given us. And like Lydia, grant us the focus to truly listen when your word is spoken. May our lives be worthy of your calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.